Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 13, and I'm reading in verse 1, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Father, I do pray, Lord, that you help us through these passages of Scripture. Lord, and I know that being a conservative and having a moral code and a moral standard and seeing how that is just trampled upon, you say, what will the righteous do when the wicked prevail and when the righteous are trampled upon? Lord, and really, it's just more and more trust in you. So help us, Lord, in digesting and also interpreting and being able to apply these scriptures to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was probably two generations ago, over 80 years ago, that William Newell, he was the assistant superintendent to Moody Bible Institute under R.A. Torrey. So here you have some pretty heavyweights here at that time ministering. He had been a pastor for many years, and then they put him on as that assistant superintendent. But he said of his day and age, there is great necessity at this hour. Now, this is in his commentary of the passages we just read in Romans chapter 13. But he says, it is a great necessity at this hour to emphasize to all Christians this solemn exhortation of the apostle. Lawlessness, contempt for authority, is upon us like a flood. This lawlessness is the essence of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Lawlessness is the spirit of refusing control. That the lawlessness of the last days is coming upon us, we see everywhere. In the contempt of treaty obligations on the part of nations, in the disregard of old-time honesty, in private contracts, in the breaking of loose, flaming youth from parental restraint, in the rush to expressionism, whether in school dramatics or in disdain for old fogey morals, in the calling the sin of lasciviousness and adultery by modern names such as petting and sex experience, in the flood of murder magazines, in the unwillingness of the public to have crime really punished, showing public sympathy with sin by legal procedure that is seized upon by evil, unscrupulous men to defeat law, dangerous world conditions among the nations, since God's saints know that lawlessness and violence, lust and covetousness are characteristic of the last days, and that we must be nearing the time of the end of the age. How peculiarly needful that we all lay to heart these instructions concerning magistrates. That is a powerful statement and part of his commentary on the book of Romans here, chapter 13, of his day and age. And we think, wow, the same things, maybe not to the degree that they were happening, but the same things were happening then. And he was concerned about those things. I think we, as Christian men and women, we need to be concerned about our day and age. Because just as he said over 80 years ago, the time is near for the return of Christ. We are closer to the day of salvation than when we first believed. A recent story in the paper, it stated that because of the direction our government is taking our nation, there has not been the kind of division within our country since the Civil War. That is true. Whatever Newell saw back then, it's even truer today. It goes on, it says, moving away from capitalism to socialism, moving away from religious to secular, self-dependent to government-dependent, from godly to godless. Race relations are worse than they've been in decades. And then it goes on, how is a person to respond to government when it seems like it's moving away from the values once held near and dear? Well, great question. How are Christians to respond in light of what's going on in our nation and around the world? The laws that they're making, and it seems like that flood of iniquity and evil and things that are so anti-Christ and so against the Bible that are coming into our times, and those that hold to biblical standards, they're called all sorts of names and they're slandered. Does it mean that Christians are to obey in totality this governmental authority, to submit to all who are in authority over us, obeying the civil powers without question? We just go along with it like drones, like our head in the sand, and just, you know, go along with whatever comes. You know, we just don't challenge it. We don't question it. Or has a Christian the right to resist when those powers come in conflict with the authority of God that is placed in our life? Oh, maybe it's not over government. It once was. This nation was found on biblical principles, Judeo-Christian principles, Old Testament and New Testament, but no longer. So what do we do? When we look to the Bible as our final authority, our final arbitrator, do we not protest? Do we not say anything? Well, what about in old times? What does the Bible say about Rahab? Rahab, when did she have the right? You know, if you want to ask those questions, do we have a right to protest and not so much protest to kind of go against some of these laws? Did Rahab have the right to oppose civil authority when asked to turn over the Hebrew spies who had come into her house? And yet when the government authorities came to her, she lied to them and said, oh, they've already left the city. They've gone out the gate. Go, try to pursue them and catch them. While all the time she had them hidden in the flax on her roof. And then she let them out another way and they were saved. Or was it right for the Ten Boom family in the Netherlands to work with the Dutch underground in hiding Jewish refugees in strict violation to occupying German government law forbidding that very thing, but they were to turn over any Jews that they found to the Nazi SS troops? Was that right for them to hide them? Well, you see, those are questions that are not just asked of us, but have been asked from centuries, from millennials, from Rahab to the Ten Boom family, even to our day and age. What about a doctor or a nurse under a federal mandate to perform abortions in a hospital, and yet they refuse? They refuse to participate because of conscience sake, believing that that's the destruction of a little life in the womb. And by doing so, they jeopardize their position and they even jeopardize their job. Should they do that? Good question. Good moral question. Or in Connecticut, not just in Connecticut, now other places, but in Connecticut, when a public official who's authorized to perform marriages and a same-sex couple comes to him or her and points to the Connecticut Constitution that says, you must do my wedding, and yet that official refuses, and they're charged with criminal intent because it's against the law. Is that right? That's the day we're living in. You see, how do we answer these questions? And I hope by the end of the sermon this morning that it might give you a better grasp on what is being said here. Justin Martyr, that's his last name. He was a martyr, but his name was Justin Martyr. He was one of the first Christian apologists Apologist is not apologizing for your faith. It's contending for your faith, giving reasons why you believe and why those that are critics are wrong. But he was the first Christian apologist, and he was martyred for his faith in 165 AD under Emperor Aurelius. This was about 100 years after the Apostle Paul. And so he said, quoting the Christian's position in government, he said, "Everywhere we more readily than all men endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes." Now he's speaking to the emperor. "Taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught by Jesus. We worship only God, but in other things we will gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power you may be found to possess also sound judgment." So, we're servants of Christ, and we will obey the government officials and pay the taxes and do what we need to do, and we will pray that God give you sound judgment to make good decisions. Well, about 55 years after Justin Martyr, Tertullian, he was also an apologist, and he was against paganism and against the heresies that were coming on the scene into the church, and he was the first one to write a theology about the Trinity. Now, we just Wednesday night dealt with the Trinity. I wish you were all there, but you weren't there. So you can get the CD. But I hope you're there this Wednesday night in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I suspect many of you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I think this is a good study for you. But he began to talk about the Trinity and give evidence for the Trinity. But he said, concerning the Christian and government, he said, and I quote, "We offer prayer for the safety of our princes to the eternal, the true, and the living God, whose favor beyond all others they must themselves desire. Without ceasing, for all our emperors, we offer prayer. We pray for life prolonged, for security to the empire, for protection for the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, the world at rest, whatever, as man or Caesar, an emperor would wish." That's pretty powerful for living in a time where there was great persecution and great animosity toward Christians and the church. Remember Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, he said, "First of all, then, Timothy, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings, for all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life, in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So what is the Bible telling us as Christian citizens? It's saying prayer, not protest, is our first line of defense, you might say. Our first line of defense against a bad government or even a good government. I think the first line of defense is voting, because you get what you vote for. And yet, you see, Paul says pray for. Primarily, that's how we deal with our governments. We pray for them, whether it's a domestic or a foreign type of thing, not just our local government here in Hawaii, but as a nation and really as a world, some pretty radical things are going on. In fact, when Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Remind them, the Christians, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts." In other words, he's saying, hey, pray for them. Don't protest. Don't burn the city down in protest because you disagree in your neighbor's house along with it. Don't do that. Remember what you were like. Remember before you were a Christian, the pit that you were drawn from. You see, don't do those things. Don't take radical measures to deal with government officials and deal with the system. You see, you were just as bad as what you think is wrong with them. Now you criticize, now you condemn, now you complain, or maybe you used to. But you see, as a Christian, really the Christians right now, I think, are the only line of defense to preserve what we have as a nation. And it's through prayer. It's through us being good citizens. It's being considerate. It's being cooperative. It's being that good citizen for the Lord's sake. Secondly, for man's sake. There's a lot of stuff that goes on that I get so angry about. But you see, you have to realize, the Bible's not new. It's not just something that all of a sudden we've got a revelation for now how we're to live. No, from times past. You see, really, in times present, we've had good governments and we've had bad governments. We've had those who are moral in leadership and those that are immoral in leadership. We've had godly governments and we've had ungodly governments. We've had honest and dishonest politicians. And not every politician is dishonest. Boy, a good part of them are. You see, but not all of them. And God's instruction, it doesn't change even though governments are changed. You see, it doesn't change our perspective on governments. The Bible does not place a condition on how we're to act in light of what kind of rulers we have over us. It's consistent. It's the same. Think about Jesus. He was brought before and suffered under one of the most corrupt Roman government, not governments, but Roman governors of Judea ever had, Pontius Pilate. He was such a politician. He was so corrupt. He many times said, Jesus is innocent, and yet he had him crucified. What a terrible leader. And yet Jesus recognized Pilate's authority and his authority from God. Remember as Pilate was questioning Jesus and Jesus didn't answer him? And then finally Pilate said, you do not speak to me. Don't you know that I have authority to release you? I have authority to crucify you? And then Jesus said, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. In other words, Pilate, your authority is given by God. That position is God's position. Jesus didn't say it, but it's obvious, even though you're a horrible ruler, you're a bad leader. And we've always had bad leaders. We have them presently. We have them in the past. There's always been bad leaders, but the position is a position that God has created. Paul, the author of our text here in Romans, he was subject to the worst Roman emperor of all time, Nero, Caesar Nero. And many believe that Nero was demon-possessed when he had Paul beheaded. But you know what? Neither Jesus nor Paul denied or reviled the authority that they stood before. I have to say, I get really angry with some of the things that go on. Very angry. But then I have to look at the Bible, the precedent of the Bible. Bill, are you saying that then there's no criticism of our leaders? We don't even, we just have to be mum and say nothing and almost act as though they're not making bad decisions, they're not doing evil things. They're not speaking out of both sides of their mouth. When our president says to Saeed Abedini's wife, I'm going to do everything possible to get your husband released, and then the Congress passes a resolution that Saeed would have to be released for any signing of any agreement with Iran, and then our president said, if you send that to me, I'm going to veto it. Wait a minute. Hold it, you just said you're going to do everything possible. But you see, that's not new. That's not new at all. When you think of the authority and you think of criticism, can we not criticize? Can I not just say what I said? Well, yeah, I can. Sure, I can. It's not to be in a sense vicious. It's not to slander, but to point out flaws in character, to point out issues that are factual. Even Jesus did that. Jesus, when he was dealing with King Herod, and somebody said to him, King Herod seeks your life to kill you. And Jesus says in Luke 13:32, he said, go tell that fox that I will cast out demons and heal, and then on the third day I will have accomplished what I accomplished. He's called him a fox. The term there in the Greek fox is vixen. And that term is a derogatory term of Herod's character. It's a character defect. Can you talk about that? Sure you can. Yes, Jesus did. And it signified somebody that is crafty, somebody that is worthless. And really, it amazed the people of Jesus' boldness in rebuking such a powerful leader. And that happens even today, and when you sick the IRS on conservative organizations because they don't believe the direction the government's going with, you see it's the same thing. It hasn't changed much. John the Baptist, remember when he publicly called out the sin of King Herod and Herodias, calling them adulterous. He says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, because he did seduce Herodias away from his brother Philip, and then she divorced him and married King Herod, and that brought wrath upon John the Baptist, wrath from a scorned wife. Herodias had him beheaded. You see, so you find that there is speaking out politically, even with a good king, David. Doesn't mean that you can't criticize those that are good, that a lot of their moral issues are good. George W. Bush, read my lips, no new taxes. And then he taxes people. Wait a minute, you blew it, man. Nathan, he criticized King David with a parable. Remember when he gave that parable that a rich man took by force this poor man's one ewe lamb, when the rich man had many lambs and slaughtered it and fed a stranger? David was so angry because that was so wrong. And Nathan said, thou art the man, David. You took a man's wife when you had any woman in the kingdom. You took his wife, you committed adultery. You had him killed. You see, so even sometimes you criticize people that are inconsistent. The Bible says a man swears to his own hurt. He swears to his own hurt and he doesn't change. If you make an oath, or if you make a promise, if your word is your word, then don't change. Don't go back on it. Do what you say. Otherwise, your word's no good. Your character's no good. And you're fodder for somebody criticizing what you say and what you do. Now, I know I'm opening myself up to criticism right now, because I said, this will be our last tour to Israel. A year ago. And then when I was over there, because our tour guide was retiring, and I don't want to get another tour guide and try to train and how we want to. And yet when we were over there, here's my defense. His wife said, Bill, if you take another tour, I will have David lead your tour. And so everybody's saying, Bill, are you going to take another tour? I called up David, and I said, David, Anna said you're going to take our tour if we take another one. He said, yeah, I'll take your tour. So in a year, in June, another tour. Will it be the last? I don't know. I'm not going to put myself in that position any longer. But I'll tell you, it was probably one of the best tours that we had. And it's always a great tour. But all I'm saying is, You see, when we make a vow, when we make an oath, if our word is our word, you know, let it be our word. And it shouldn't be like as we're saying here, you know, and if that word is gone back on, then it's worthy of criticism, you know, and then there needs to be a confession. When Paul was said that he fought with wild beasts in Ephesus, he was criticizing the rulers. He was portraying those rulers of that city as wild animals. That's what he's saying here. So does it mean that we can't criticize those in authority? Can we not speak our mind? You see, with Mother's Day, parents have authority over kids. And that child needs to obey, needs to go along with a parent. When a parent makes a decision, now does that mean that a child can't speak their mind? No, a child can. Our son, Bud, when he was a little guy, we always used to say that you can say what you want. And he always used to have a saying, even though boys don't get their way, they can share what they want. You know, I might not get my way, but I want to tell you what I think, you know. And he would, and that's okay, you know, with respect. You see, so I think it's really important to have that balance. Now, here's the thing that we're dealing with now. What about church-state relationships? That's spelled out in Scripture. I mean, we spelled out a lot of it, that we're to pray for those in authority and kind of go along with that. You know, and if we have to speak in a true way that criticizes decisions that they make that are wrong, then we have the right to do that. But you see, when it comes to church-state relationships, as the Bible lays them out, on a national level, nowhere in the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence do you find what's going on today in our nation, in denying Christians and in denying the church the rights in government that other citizens have. Not at all. You see, the statement by Thomas Jefferson that is used to deny Christian input into government or into the public school system, which led to the Establishment Clause, that's what it's called, the separation of church and state, was a remark by Thomas Jefferson, and that remark was to the Danbury Baptist Association, a religious minority in Connecticut, concerned with their right to worship, that it could not be withdrawn. Was their right to worship seen as immutable or permanent? Or was it just a privilege granted by the government and can be taken away? That was their fear, because they were a minority and the government was just getting started. And his phrase that there's a wall of separation between the church and the state, that was a determination that government could not create a church system as it was in England. That's why America was founded, the Church of England. They dominated. No, the state cannot create a church system, nor can the state prohibit free exercise of religion, as England did to those that disagreed with them, and then England, that Church of England, persecuted the dissenters. This wall of separation, building this wall of separation, was freedom of worship without interference of government. Had nothing to do with us saying, here, who I'm going to vote for, or us lobbying for different candidates. But now it's come down to almost a persecution when a Christian speaks up. And sometimes when I deal with political issues, I've had people leave church because they say, I came here to be encouraged by the Scriptures. I didn't come here for a political sermon. And I go, wait a minute, do you read your Bible? All throughout the Bible, you know, church and state, there's an interaction constantly. We don't live in some bubble, you know, of ecclesiastic, teaching that doesn't permeate and doesn't influence society. I mean, why do you think we're in the state that we're in? Because Christians, they're missing in action. They're citizens, but they're not Christian citizens. And so Christians are to be good citizens of the state or the country they're in. You see, even back in the time that Paul is talking about, the Jews, they weren't good citizens. They were what were called dagger bearers, and they would go in and they would actually kill Roman soldiers unsuspecting. You know, they would be in a crowd, they'd take the dagger out and kill a Roman soldier. You know, and they were much against the state. And so what we find that Paul is really laying out is that you're to be a good citizen of the country that you're in, the state that you're in, because the government was ordained by God. Notice that entity, ordained by God. And it was for the benefit of the people. It was to preserve the society. It was to further develop society. You might have evil leaders. You might have bad forms of government. But you see, the government institutions, they were not to further evil agendas that, you know, some leaders want, but to preserve society. And we're to enjoy the benefits. Now, if North Korea shows up on our shore, then the military is there to deal with that. You see, it's that kind of idea. It's not only foreign, but it's domestic. And it has an effect of preserving our society. If your home is robbed, you call the police. You know, they come and help you out. And so we have so many different amenities for the protection of society. And that's what God is saying. And even some oppressive societies, you do find a protection preserving that society. It's not absolute chaos, anarchy. Then every man does what is right in his own eyes. And then you have really evil that takes place. Plus, it's not only that protection, but we have all the amenities of society, don't we? You just look at the systems that our government provides: water, lights, sewer, trash pickup, transportation that we have, the mail system. You have a fire, the fire department's right up the street. You have rescue, systems. Someone gets caught hiking up on a mountain, they are rescued. The roads, for the most part, now they're repaving. Traffic's kind of bad, but the roads and lifeguards when somebody gets in trouble in the water. So it's wrong to have the privileges but refuse the responsibility as a citizen, as a good citizen. And that's what we find here. Government stabilizes. It stabilizes society and brings what Rome did, Pax Romana. Pax Romana, there was peace in the Roman system of government. A lot of peace. They were firm, but there was peace, and it allowed the Christian missionary endeavor to go out into all parts of the country. You can't do that now. You can't go into Iran and preach the gospel. You're arrested, like Saeed Abedini. You can't go into different countries. ISIS, going to take your head off as a Christian. But you see, societies were to keep the peace. And so from heaven's point of view, government is divinely ordained. It's an instrument of God. So we as citizens, we shouldn't be indifferent to that and say, well, heaven's my home, Bill. Earth's not really that important. Rapture's going to happen pretty soon. Bill, you talk about it all the time. So I'm not involved in politics or our government. I don't even vote. Well, I say that's wrong. I say that's wrong, and it reflects your character. It reflects your character. America is unique. We get the kind of government we deserve. We have the power to put people in office, and it really reflects the people. If we're negligent, we're going to have a negligent government. They're going to get away with anything they want. And God will use that government to either judge the people or to bless the people. God does that. We find it all throughout the Bible. Saul, the first king of Israel, that was the people's choice. And what kind of character did Saul have? Well, pretty much the character of the people. Carnal, fleshly. He was a selfish leader. He brought the nation to a low ebb. And then after 40 years, David, God's choice, you know, he was brought into the nation and the king of the nation. Then it rose to its zenith, its very highest place. But you see, there's two extremes, I believe, as citizens. We're either, and you don't want to go to either side. You're either that militia mentality like the Jewish zealots that are going to take over the government or at least kick the government out of power, the Jewish zealots that did that, or your MIA mentality, missing in action, just apathetic, don't care. You see, Jesus tells us in Luke 19:13, occupy until I come. He didn't say drop out and wait and vegetate until I come. No, get involved, make a difference in your community with the gospel, be a good citizen. Well, Bill, what happens when the government conflicts with God and laws are established that violate the scripture, like abortion, like evolution in our school systems, you can't even teach creation, same-sex marriage, parental rights over children taken away from the parents, given to the government, public education that violates the teaching of the Word of God, goes on and on and on. Well, our allegiance, first of all, is not to the state, but our allegiance, without question, is to God. We respect man only as far as it violates God's teaching and in God's word. At that point, when man or government violates the things of God, then we reject what man says and hold to what God says. You see, even the disciples, again, we get our foundation from the word of God in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Remember when the healing of the man that was lame and then salvation came and forgiveness and the authorities? They took the disciples and they ordered Peter and John not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. In other words, stop spreading the gospel in Jerusalem. And Peter and John, they answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. But then the authorities threatened them further. And yet the disciples prayed. They prayed and said, God, take note of their threats and grant us to speak the word with confidence. They prayed, the place shook, and God gave them that confidence. So first, we obey God. Secondly, we're good citizens. And let prayer precede all activities here on planet Earth. And you'll find that godly government and we as Christian citizens will be good. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we realize that the government that we're part of, Lord, we're never going to make it a Christian nation. I think sometimes we can get so upset because we want things to go in a way that really relates more to our way of thinking, Lord, as moral people, as Christians, and holding to your word and having the teachings of Jesus Christ and being able to bring your Bible to school and prayer in school and Ten Commandments and speaking about the things of the Lord, and yet it seems like things are going the opposite way. But Lord, I pray that we could be good citizens and we could be salt and light. Lord, it's prayer, not protest. We don't burn the city down to get our way. Lord, it's not the approach you would take, Lord, but help us. Lord, help us to apply apply the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Word of God to our lives. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for all that you've given us. Lord, it's amazing what you've done here 11 years here up on this hill here at Komamai. Lord, and we just thank you for that, Lord, the things that you have done. And you'd almost think that the government was on our side for all of the amenities and all the great things that we've got. Lord, given the FM station, when we've been under the current administration, building out this incredible place, Lord, even though the people that live in this area are not necessarily Christians, Lord, somehow you make a way for those that love you, those that are called to the purposes of Christ. So continue, Lord, to use us. Continue, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit, to do your will, and to have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.